All our lives, God has been faithful to us, and that demands that we be faithful to Him. And that's why you're here tonight. You just want to learn more about what that means to be faithful, and it's been a privilege for me to be with you these three services, and your kindness, and just that you show back up again. That anytime a preacher ought to feel blessed, anytime somebody hears him preach twice, and they come back for a third time, I've never gone without it, and I've never been beyond just holding up a sign saying, "We'll preach for food." That's what God called me to do, and that's what I've done all my life, and He has been faithful and provided for me. One of the challenges that I faced all my life, you face, every church I pastored faced, every church I was a district superintendent over faced, and that was something I want to talk to you about tonight, is mission drift. Mission drift. Now, you may not be familiar with the context of that statement, but you're familiar with drifting. If you're a fisherman and you ever get in a boat, you know on the front end of it, they got an anchor. That's so that when you get on the fish, you can drop anchor and you can sit there, or else just even the slightest breeze, not unnoticed, will just kind of drift you off of the spot, and suddenly the fish quit biting. They're still there. You just drifted away from them. And you've got to find them back. Old days, it was a little more challenged than it is now for modern-day fishermen. But there's a point of drifting that we've got to find the spot and anchor in and say, this is where the action is at. If you've ever been swimming in the ocean, you've heard of a thing called undertow, where you're just kind of on the surface swimming, enjoying it, and all the time you're just being moved a little bit farther out, a little farther out, until you get so far out you realize you've drifted beyond safety and you can't swim back, that someone has to come and save you and get to you because you don't have the strength to get back. Not impossible to get back, but very difficult. Churches struggle with drift. People struggle with drift, but churches struggle with drift. They lose their anchor. Still fishing, still hoping for the same results, but they're not on the fish anymore. They've just drifted. And we enjoy one another's company and a great day at the beach, but all churches get caught up in the enemy's undertow. It's that what's going on around them, and just slowly, slowly pulling them away, pulling them away, pulling them a little farther away, until they eventually get so far away it just looks like we can't get back to where we were. It's not impossible by any means, but so difficult sometimes that we just kind of settle for the drift and settle for the undertow. In the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus was challenged. And I want to read that to you, Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to give you the context that this was written to the church only 60 years. John writes it only 60 years after Pentecost and the explosion of the church and the dynamic missional advancement of the church and people getting saved. And now 60 years later, John's on the island of Patmos and the Spirit of God comes and said, "I got a message to the church." 60 years. Some of you have been around here for 60 years. That isn't very long, really, in the scheme of things. And listen to what John says to them in Revelation 2. "These are the words of Him," of Jesus, "that holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the lamps, golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false. You have persevered, you have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've drifted. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember how far you've drifted. And repent. And do the things you did at first. Get back to where you started. If you do not repent, I will come and remove you from your lampstand in its place. There's not a place. Jesus doesn't bless us when we're drifted away and unwilling to repent and return back to the anchor point. But you have this in your favor. There's still hope. You hate the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You hate wickedness. You don't like the things that are going on around you in the world. None of us do. The culture, whatever it is, you don't like it. And I don't either. And I know that we still have the same heart. We're still on the same page. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He that has an ear tonight, let him hear. Just listen to what the Spirit's saying. We started this revival asking the question, are you ready? Searching our soul. Am I ready for heaven? Am I ready to obey God? Am I ready to be filled with power? And several prayed, and we all prayed in those services and said yes, and came to the place, hopefully, where, yes, Lord, I'm ready. And last night we talked about that if we're ready, it doesn't do us a lot of good to be ready if we don't have any power. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with power from on high and propelled by the fire of the living God, we're just kind of going around in circles. We don't have any propulsion. So tonight is, if you're ready and you've got fire, maybe someone needs to just be reminded, I'm still in the boat, but I've drifted a little bit. I'm not on it anymore like I was at one time. It's a lot of fun to catch a lot of fish. It's a lot of fun to fish, but it's more fun when you're catching fish than when you're not catching them. And I just want to tell you, it's a lot more fun being a part of the body of Christ when the body's growing and it's healthy and people are getting saved. It's a lot more fun to see that. It's just a joy. As opposed to when a body's sick. You know what it is when your body gets sick? It's just hard to move forward. You just put one foot in front of the other. It's just kind of, you will yourself. Well, the Holy Spirit's desire is for us to stop willing ourselves and start letting Him propel us and move us back. And so, you know, I know in a church that only one person really needs to hear this tonight. One person here tonight can turn the tide and make a difference. Just one person. That's why all the years I've preached, you know, I've preached to hundreds and thousands of people a couple different times. And you never expect 1,000 people or 100 or 500, 600, 700 in the congregation I pastor to all come. But there's just that one that hears it. I said, I got ears. Okay, I get it. I'm coming back. That's my prayer. So what John's talking about is you've lost your first love. I want to equate that you've lost the sense of what Jesus has called you to do. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when he's talking about losing our first love, it's the first priority of God. Loving God and loving our neighbor is God's priority for us in our life. And our lost love means lost mission. Jesus was very clear, was he not? And we've referenced it probably both services, Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples. His last words. Last words are really important. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow at noon. I spent this afternoon for an hour or so with a couple of the sons. And they talked about the last conversation they had with their dad. And it was fresh. And the last conversation Jesus had with his disciples was go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go all throughout the world and doing it. Last words has become our lost love. And John calls us back. The Spirit calls us back. So Jesus says to the disciples here, he says, if any of you want to follow me now, this was earlier, several locations in Scripture. If anyone want to follow me, you must first deny yourself, because this isn't about you. The Gospels, it's about you, but it's not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you're the center of the world. Yeah, somebody needs to remind us every once in a while, we are not the center of the universe. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Die to yourself. Die to sin. Die to your personal, self-driven, selfish, ambitious interest. Take up the cross and then follow me. Follow me. Don't just wave at me when I come by every once in a while and go, hey, good to see you today. He says, no, step out of line where you've been, Mark, and step in line and follow me. And if I'm not there, don't be there. But I am everywhere. And if you got eyes to see and ears to hear, you will discover that you can follow me in more places than you ever dreamed. He didn't say, follow me to church and I'll meet you there. Thank God he does. But this isn't the only place he wants to lead us to. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me on a mission. And when you follow me, I will teach you. My Holy Spirit, my presence in the Holy Spirit will teach you. I'll comfort you in some difficult times. I'll counsel you. I'll challenge you. I'll empower you. I'll give you everything you need to be me to the people who need me. If you'll just follow me. Now that sounds like a great idea, and I think that probably all of us in church would say, amen, that's what we should do. But my experience is, unfortunately, that not everyone is good with following Jesus every place he will go. There's a passage in Mark chapter 2. It'll be on the screen. It says, and once again, I got a verse before this one starts here. Let me start at 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him. He began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi's son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, follow me. But not everybody really wants to follow, because it breaks into some of the norms that we've established for ourselves or the church has established for us. And Jesus always moves outside. He moves inside, but he moves always outside. He's always pushing the envelope in our spiritual journey. When I pastored in Tennessee, we had a great dynamic church, and it was just a lot of good things were happening. And every year that I was there for first several years, we were invited to sing at a festival that was downtown on the river. Clarksville, Tennessee is on the Cumberland River, and so they had this big festival every year called River Fest. And all down the river, that nice, beautiful river walk, they'd set about five or six stages all down. We were just north of Nashville, so they'd bring in country, western groups, just a lot of class act. And they invited our church band, which was pretty good. Two or three of the guys in our band played in session music in Nashville, so they were pretty good. And they invited our band to come down and play on the River Fest stage. So we got our schedule, and we went. Well, they got all ready the day, and they got down there, and I went down. And when they got down, they assigned us our place to play. And we got all down there and walked on, and they assigned us to the Budweiser stage. So we set up on the Budweiser stage, and man, our band, they just rocked it out that night, just to the glory of God. It wasn't rock. It was just good, strong, contemporary Christian music, and people came, and it was a glorious night, you know, and I was just like, man, this is awesome. Well, it was so awesome that the newspaper took a picture, and they put on the front page of the Leaf Chronicle the next morning, Clarksville First plays on Budweiser stage. Now I thought, now that's going to rock somebody's world. I'm not quite sure yet whose world that's going to rock, but somebody ain't going to be happy about that. And I guess the prophet in me kind of called that correctly, because by Monday morning I was standing in the lobby of the church, and a gentleman comes walking in, and he had a rolled up newspaper in his hand, and he met me in the foyer going, "Have you seen this?" I said, "Well, what's that?" I already knew, but I was just kind of playing with him. And he says, "This. What a disgrace. We are holiness people. Front page of the newspaper. Church of the Nazarene on the Budweiser stage. What in the world were you thinking?" And I just, you know, imagine it. I just sat and listened for quite a long while. It was great discourse of why we shouldn't have been there, and all the reasons and why God wasn't happy and all that. And finally he says to me, "And so what do you have to say about this?" Now there was a lot I had to say. But I chose my words carefully. And I said, "Well, I said, imagine with me for just a minute, if you would, sir, that on Friday night when we were down there, Saturday night, that Jesus was actually down at the River Fest walking around. And he's walking up and down the River Fest, and he hears some music going on down here that's got his name in it, and then they're singing glory to him." And I said, and he walks down, and he looks up and goes, "Oh, Budweiser stage." I said, "Now what do you think Jesus is going to do in that moment?" I said, "I'll tell you what I think he would have done. I think he would have walked right up on the middle in the center of the Budweiser stage. Got right up there in front of the band and thanked them and said, 'Hey, ladies and gentlemen, good to see you here tonight at the River Fest. Great music going on, and I see here on this stage that we're singing to Budweiser, under the Budweiser banner, the King of Beers. Well, let me tell you something. My name's Jesus, and I'm the King of Kings. And I can quench your thirst more than any beer you'll ever drink.'" And I just started pontificating. I was just going on. I was starting to preach there in the lobby. And he slapped the newspaper and he said, "That's enough." And he just turned around and walked out. And I went, but I believed that with all my heart. I wasn't being a smart aleck. And I said it in a Christ spirit. But not everybody's willing to follow Jesus every place Jesus wants us to go. And that's the problem in the church today. We're not willing not only to listen, but when we do listen and hear, we're not willing to follow. And that's a tragedy. And that's Jesus' mission. Because his mission never changes. Hadn't changed for 2,000 years. We've tried to make it look different, and we've tried to homogenize it and pasteurize it and do everything we could. When I was 16 years old, my very first job, I worked at the Dairy Queen in Cape Girardeau. If anybody knows where that was at, back in the 70s, it was up on Broadway. You know, don't you, Doris? Yeah. Doris and I used to hang out, you know. He drove school bus that I rode on all the way to Florida. I was not. I beg your pardon. I was just energetic. What was I saying? Dairy Queen. So I worked at Dairy Queen when I was 16 years old, and at Dairy Queen, I got some pretty significant training. And the main thing about at Dairy Queen was, you know, it's franchised, and franchises are designed and charged to do everything the same in every, so that when you go to Dairy Queen here, you get the same thing Dairy Queen there and Dairy Queen there, or McDonald's, you know, you understand that. There's this franchising that goes on. And one of the things that I learned in Dairy Queen was how to make an ice cream cone. Now, there's an art to that. It's not as easy as you might think. But, you know, you hold it. I won't go through all of it. But it's in a book, and they train you. And I got training and stuff, and I wore my little Dairy Queen hat and apron, and I could make a mean cone. And the thing is, the distinguishing mark of a Dairy Queen ice cream cone, you know what it is, don't you? It's the curl. In fact, they've got posters that say it's all about the curl. Been saying it for 50 years, ever since I was there, it's about the curl. All right? Hold that thought. When I began to travel a lot and get around, especially the last 10 years, I'd go out and after church Sunday night, Rose and I'd hit, and there'd be a Dairy Queen, I'd pull in Dairy Queen. I'd go inside and stand there, and I said, like an ice cream cone. And I cannot tell you how many times I had an ice cream cone delivered to me that was flat on the top. And I thought to myself, what has this world come to? These little dairy bells cannot even make an ice cream cone. And that's our trademark. That's Dairy Queen. That's who we are. And it really, I mean, it just kind of get in my craw. Rose is always kind of, and I was always nice, but I would always say to the little girl, yeah, I used to work at a Dairy Queen, and Rose is going, oh, stop it. I said, yeah, I used to work at Dairy Queen when I was your age, and, you know, they taught me how to make ice cream cones, And I was never rude enough to say, and you really goofed that one up, girl. But I was always walked out with just kind of a sense of, it didn't taste the same. A disappointment. There was not a curl to suck off the top. Now, that's not right. Because that's what Dairy Queen is, right? It's about the curl. Who has the right to change that just because they don't like curls or they don't want to spend time learning? No one has the right to change Dairy Queen's curl. No one. No, you don't, buddy. Me and you are going to talk when this service is over. But somewhere, the mission drift. That sounds silly, but I would say to you, I've been in churches when I wanted to say, what right do you have to change Jesus' mission? It is not who we are. It is not how we act. It is not what we do. It is not where we go. It is not how we behave. It's not what our priority is. It's not what we are willing to die for, whether it's the color of the chairs or the color of the pews. That is not who we are, never have been, and should never be, even in this moment. And when it does, it's what we call mission drift. We've moved off the fishing hole. And Jesus said, follow me. If you follow me, you'll prevent the drift. So, Matthew 9:36-38. If we're going to follow Jesus, let me tell you where he's going to take us and what that's going to look like. Now, this is the part where I want you to have ears to hear. Because anytime a preacher gets up and preaches, if you've been around church a long time, you've heard most of what he's saying. It just comes in a different package. Different personality, different scripture, but the message. And so I'm not proposing that I'm going to say anything that's kind of going to go, wow. I pray that what I say you will go, whoa. Whoa. I'm hearing, Lord. I'm listening. So Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. He says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest is few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Let's follow Jesus for just a minute. Let's just pretend we're all in, we're following him. We're going where he's going tonight. The first place that will take us is Jesus went through all the towns and the villages. There wasn't any place that Jesus didn't go and wouldn't go. And that calls us to question where we've been going and what we've been doing. You know, you're here tonight worshiping because somewhere a long time ago, I don't know the history of the church, but somewhere somebody said, you know, we need to go to Anna, Illinois. We need to follow Jesus right on down there to southern Illinois. And they did. And here you are. And the same Jesus that said, follow me, here is calling you to say, follow me. There, you say, now wait a minute, you know, I'm too old to, or I'm too busy. I've got too much to kind of uproot. I'm not talking about uprooting. I'm talking about just following where Jesus might take you. So I pastored in Illinois, further north, way up northwest corner in Sterling, Illinois. And there was a couple there named Fred and Ethel. Fred and Ethel were retired. I don't know how many years they'd been retired by the time I got there. I was really young then. I was like 39, so they probably weren't as old as I thought they were. You know what I'm saying? They could have been in their 60s, and they looked ancient when you're 39, but probably younger than me, I don't know. But they were retired, and they lived out in a neighborhood in a little community called Lost Lake, and there was another young couple, a young couple in the church named Don and Jeannie, and Don and Jeannie lived out in Lost Lake, and one day Fred and Ethel came to me. They'd been talking to Don and Jeannie. They came to me, and they said, Pastor, me and Fred been praying in the mornings, and we just feel like we hear God telling us to start a church in our community. It was about 20 minutes away. And I was like, oh, really? And while they were going into it, and I don't know, I didn't embrace it right away. I mean, I was just like, I get, you know, I don't know. I've never started a church. I don't know anything about that. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, y'all just go back and pray about it. I'll pray with you. And if God's still talking to you And I figure, I said, 30, 60 days, come back and talk to me again. 30 days, 60 days, we'll go by and knock on my door. Pastor, we're back. God's still talking to us. Don and Jeannie, been talking to them too. So we set in motion to plant a church in their community. It was a gated community. I don't know how many homes were in that, a significant number. So we made the plans, and then we got on board, church got on board and stuff, and Fred and Ethel, you know, they're right out in the front of this. It's, you know, they weren't missionaries. They hadn't studied for the ministry. They were a couple of retired lay people that the Spirit of God just wouldn't let them drive out of their neighborhood every week without recognizing those people there aren't driving 20 minutes like we will to hear the gospel. They're just not going to do it. So we're going to figure out how. So we put together this plan to go into the community. We had a vacation Bible school. We had it all set up. We was going to meet in the community building. We got all ready to Bible school. We announced it. We're going to start church on Sunday. All the kids in the community came that week. That's how we started and introduced ourselves. And our plan was on Saturday to say, hey, tomorrow morning we're having a launch service for a First Church of the Nazarene in Lost Lake, and you're invited to come. We're going to have a VBS program, lots of games, funds, blah, blah, blah. That was our plan to launch the church. Yeah, not real sophisticated, but it's Thursday night. The powers to be on the board of Lost Lake got together and said, we don't want no church in our community building. And they slammed our plan. And Fred and Ethel, I thought they'd be devastated. They said, well, nothing's really changed. We just need to find where God wants us to go. And so we got out on Sunday afternoon and drove around all out in the country and was driving up down gravel. And we drove on this gravel road, and here's this old church. The doors are closed. Bushes grown up all around. There's an outhouse out back. And Fred and Ethel go, well, there's a church. And I'm going, Well, I'll cut the chase. The next Saturday, we called the people and the custodians. They had closed the church a long time ago. They lived down the road. They used to go there. And they said, can we rent your church? They said, what? They said, oh, we don't even know if the old oil heater works in the basement or not. They said, can we rent it? They said, well, yeah, $50 a month. The next Saturday, the church was there with chainsaws and paint and cleaned up, painted the outhouse. Nice and fresh is all we had. No indoor plumbing. Just an outhouse on a gravel road across the street from the cemetery. But that's where Jesus walked that day and said, this would be a nice place, guys, because I'm going to be here. And that's the difference. Well, I can tell you today, almost 20 years later, Lost Lake, they've relocated now. They've got a beautiful sanctuary still in Lost Lake, a thriving church of 100, 115, 20 people up there, and began because Fred and Ethel said, yeah, we'll follow you, Jesus, if you can just convince the preacher to do it. So they followed Jesus through all the towns and villages. Now, that doesn't mean that God, it might mean, but not necessarily. It just means, are you willing to follow and eyes to see and ears to hear what Jesus is trying to show you? And as you follow, you go to all these places, and the second thing you do is he said, the Bible says, and when he saw the crowds, when he saw, Jesus wasn't just kind of walking along, kind of lollygagging. He was looking. He said, oh, there. That's where I go. That's who needs me. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to open our eyes and look and see what it is he wants us to see. What's he looking at that he's directing us to look at in our spiritual journey? I talked to you one of the services about the lady with sunglasses, and the preacher challenged her to have the eyes of Jesus, and she saw her and started the domestic abuse thing. Because she realized she'd being abused. The Holy Spirit speaks to us if we have ears to hear. Mary Bell testified every Wednesday night. Church I pastored in Oklahoma. She sat just about over there where Doris is at. Every Wednesday night when she got up, I knew exactly what she was going to say. She was scripted. she said, and it was sweet, and there wasn't, I'm not being, she said, I want to ask the church to pray for my son. He's lost. I want to ask the church to pray that God will send somebody to see my son up in the state of Oregon. She gave a few more details, but it was the same prayer, that God would just send somebody that would see my son and reach my son every Wednesday night. And we did, we prayed. One Wednesday night, she came in and she stood up, and I thought, okay, Mary Bell. And she hesitated, and I knew something was off. And she said, this week I was praying like I do every morning for my son. And the Holy Spirit stopped me. And he said to me, Mary Bell, whose son are you reaching? Whose son are you reaching, Mary Bell? And she said, in that moment, I realized that I was so consumed with trying to do God's work that I was missing the work that God was asking me to do. So my eyes now are praying, oh God, help me to see someone else's son who needs for them what my son needs from someone. You see, only the Holy Spirit does that, right? You don't have that kind of change of mind just because you're sitting around trying to figure out a new angle at this. And when you follow Jesus, he saw the crowd. We have eyes to see the crowd. Several years ago, I was preaching a revival up in Illinois, and I was out walking in the morning and praying, and I was coming around. I was on my way back to the church, and I came through a fast food place that wasn't opened up yet, and I was walking through the drive-thru, and I walked and I saw a couple of coins. Found if you're ever hard on cash, go to the drive-thrus after they close early in the morning. There's always money laying on the ground. And so I saw a couple of coins there. I sort of walked by them and I thought, that's too easy. You know, I just pick those things up. So I bent down to pick them up. Asphalt was kind of nasty, dirty, had some. And when I got down to pick it up, I saw another one. And so I got the other one, and before long, I was down on my kind of hands and knees, one knee, and I was going, whoa, look here. And most of them were nasty and dirty, and I probably shouldn't have been picking them up, but it was just kind of fascinating to me that there they were, buried in the cracks, but they were there. And I don't know, I'd never seen them before. But that morning, I did. So I picked them all up, held them, put them in my gym pockets. And on the way back to church, Holy Spirit said to me, yeah, that's the way it is, Kim. There are people everywhere just like that. They're in the cracks and the crevices of life and are walked past every day. And there's not enough value to them that anybody wants to bother and stop and pick them up, because what's a penny worth when it's been run over 100 times? And the Lord said, if you'll open your eyes, you'll start seeing people that are broken, and nobody else is going to get down on their hands and knees and extract them from the cracks and the brokenness that they've been in for years. And I started weeping and crying. I went back to church this morning, and I preached on that. You know, that was pretty fresh. And since that day, I've had my eye peeled, and I've picked up this bag. This, at one time, I thought it might help me in my retirement, but not so much. Not a lot of value there, but every single one of those is a coin in the last 5-6 years that someone lost and didn't bother to pick up. Someone saw it wasn't worth. Most of them are pennies. You don't find very many quarters. People will get something that has value if they see it's worth something. But they're pennies, and they're scarred, they're run over, some of them unrecognizable. And I started picking them up, and every time I pick one up, Oh, Lord, help me to see somebody. Help me to see somebody. It's a reminder. And on my way to church tonight, I stopped by Penny's over in Cape to drop something off, a return. And on my way out, there was a dime, a shiny dime. Last three coins I found, they're in the tray of my truck, are three shiny dimes laying in a crack. Can I tell you, Jesus, when he walked, he saw. And he's just asking you just to start looking. Just start looking. They're there. All you got to do is look and be willing to stop the journey you're on and the trail you're walking and get down on your hands and knees, whatever it takes, and dig them out and get your hands dirty and look at it and say, that's hardly worth the effort. It'll never pay me back. It'll never bring any value into my life. But I think the Father looks and smiles. He says, well done. Well done. And Jesus saw the crowds and he's asking you, can you see them? Will you see them? And if we follow Jesus, we follow him with a heart of compassion for the broken. You cannot follow Jesus and be sincere and legitimate and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and not have your heart broken by broken people. Yeah, we get frustrated at things because they won't do what we want. We can't control them, and we can't make them, and we can't manipulate them sometimes, and they take advantage of us, and the world's just full of that. But that's not on me. That's not on you. I just look, and my heart's broken. And I do what I can, when I can, with all that I can, because they're there when people overlook. Her name was Barbara. I pastor in Tennessee. I walked in one Sunday morning and Barbara was standing against the wall in the back of our sanctuary. We had indirect lighting, so it was shadowed on the walls and stuff. And I walked up to her and I said, well, hi, I don't think I've met you before. And I realized right away we had a pretty significant, strong recovery ministry there. And I recognized that maybe she was from the recovery. I didn't want to judge her, but maybe that's her introduction to the church, and sure enough it was. And I spoke to her, and I said, hi, what's your name? She said, my name's Barbara. I said, well, my name's Kim, and I'm the pastor here. And she says, are you Brett's dad? Brett was my son who was on staff, who was the overseer of Compassionate Ministries and the recovery ministry. And I said, yeah. I said, that's my boy. She said, I love your son. She said, he's the first man that I ever hugged and I knew didn't want something from me. I thought, wow. Hi, Barbara. I said, well, it's nice to meet you. Hope to get to know you better. She said, thank you. And she said, so I watched her. Every Sunday morning she'd come in, I'd say, hi, Barbara. And she stood back in the shadows, never left that spot, stood in the shadows. If you're a regular church going, you're walking by, you're headed toward your seat, right? You're looking and you're not looking and you're not seeing Barbara. That part of that's by design for Barbara. But she was visible. You just had to see her. And one Sunday morning, we were doing a baptism. All of our candidates had all been through a baptism class trained. They all had T-shirts, baptism, I'm getting dunked, or whatever it said. I don't remember. They all brought their own towels and everything. And we were up on the stage, and I was baptizing people. And one of my staff members came up to me and said, hey, in between, said, hey, there's this lady that's here this morning. And she wants to get baptized. I said, oh, really? Yeah, but Pastor, she hadn't been to class yet. I said, oh, is that a problem? Well, she hadn't been to class. And she doesn't have a T-shirt. And she didn't bring any change of clothes. Or she didn't have nothing. Just what she came. She wants to be baptized. I said, well, good. Bring her on up. I didn't know. And so they brought her up from the steps behind the curtain and walked. And who was it? Barbara. It's Barbara. And she walked up and I said, well, hi, Barbara. And Stephanie goes, you know her? And she come up and she started up real kind of timid, and we were engaging, and I said, "Well, hi, Barbara. It's good to see you. I'm baptized today." She said, "Yeah, I do." She had been watching what was going on. She was tracking. And when she said, "Hi, Pastor," I smelt on her breath probably one of those Budweisers that she had mustered enough courage to come to church that day and to come forward. Yeah, you can judge her if you want to. And I thought in that moment, okay, preacher, what are you going to do now? You got a lady who just threw one down, who's wanting to be baptized. Do you wait till you send her to class? Do you clean her up? Do you send her to recovery? Make sure she's been sober for 30 days? What are you going to do? And I said, "Good morning, Barbara. Get in here." And I baptized Barbara, and when she came up out of the water, she had tattoos all over her arm and a t-shirt, and she threw both hands in the air, and she turned to that crowd, and she knew Larry, the bus driver, she knew my son, Brett, she knew one other person in recovery, and she said, looked at me, said, "I love you, Pastor. I love you, Brett." It was dark out there, she couldn't see. "I love you, Larry. I love you, Marie." I said, Okay, it's time to go. And Barbara came out of the cracks. 5 months later, she died of an overdose. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not judging her. All I know is that day Jesus found her in that place and saw her. And she experienced something she'd never experienced before in her life by a church that embraced her and engaged her. Wow. And finally, I would say to you, I know it's last night. I'm not going to be here anymore. You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about nobody coming back because I preached too long. If you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to demand that you get involved. Can't sit on the sidelines. Oh, you can, but you're not following. Let's be honest now. Let's be honest. If you're sitting on the sidelines, you're not following. And I'm not here to tell you where he's going or what that following looks like. That's not my place to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. But you'll get involved. Jesus said the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. You know how many churches got upset because the 99 got left behind when the church went and searched for one, and all the programs and everything got kind of upset and disrupted, and they didn't get their weekly Bible study because all of a sudden that we needed to change some things? Well, I can tell you about six of them I pastored in that there were people that were. It's probably not that way here, but when you follow Jesus, he'll walk out on you. And say, if you want to sit here and soak it, that's fine. There's a place for that to be discipled. But right now, I'm needed out here. And Jesus left. If you follow Jesus, you get involved. He walked into the grave of Lazarus, you remember that, and said, "Lazarus, come out." That was all the work of God, all the work of Jesus. The stone rolled away, and Lazarus came out. And then Lazarus said to the disciples, "Go take the grave clothes off of him." And we're going, "Whoa, that's nasty. 4 days he's been dead. That's nasty stuff. That's like digging dirty pennies out of the cracks in this concrete." If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to get involved. And he said, take his grave clothes off of him. And then they were headed across to the Gadarenes where the demonic man was at. And they were headed there, and Jesus asked Jesus where he's going. He told him, he said, "Wait a minute, Jesus, do you know where we're going? That guy's crazy. People are crazy in there." He goes, "Yeah, I know. I know. Follow me." And you know, every one of them had to make a decision, didn't they? Am I going to follow him? John, are we going to do this? Peter? And Jesus walked right in and brought healing. Great story. The man on the mat, four men carried their best friend, got involved. Jesus was teaching. The Pharisees wouldn't let anybody in the door. They carried him to the door. They wouldn't let him in. They took him to the top. They tore the roof off. You know the story. It took four men. One man probably had the idea, moved by, hey, let's get him there. And he went and rounded up three others and said, we got work to do today, and we got to get at it. And they figured out a way, and they got there, and they tore the roof off, and they let the man down. And Jesus brought healing and forgave him at the same time, right? Here's an interesting side note on that. They didn't have room to let him in, but they made room to let him out. Couldn't open up wide enough to get him in, but oh my goodness. Out of here. Y'all back out. Let this guy go. And Jesus, you go with him. If we're going to follow Jesus, we got to get involved. And I'll tell you this in closing. When I pastored in Tennessee, I met a young man named Mike. He came to church, he and his wife, sweet little wife named Miranda. They had a couple little kids. Invited by his cousin, or his sister, I guess, invited them, and they came. And I got to meet Mike. And what I found about Mike Robinson, was that Mike, really sharp young guy, and played guitar like in nobody's business, and sang. And he sang in about three or four of the honky-tonks and nightclubs around Clarksville. He was quite a deal. People went, when Mike's singing, that's kind of, where's Mike singing at tonight? That kind of a, he's in his early 30s. Mike's goal and aspiration, desire in life was to get down the road to Nashville and make it. He's always working on a demo, always working on. And so I got to know Mike and started having lunch with him, and he just let me speak into his life. You know, Mike wasn't a follower, but he liked me, and we had a friendship, and we talked about his marriage, and we talked about his kids. We talked about his dreams for his career and stuff, and just build a relationship. One day he told me, he says, man, I'm getting ready to debut my brand new record next Friday night. I said, oh, is that right? I said, where's that going? He says, down at Front Page Deli. I said, oh, really? I said, well, that's cool, Mike, and I'll be praying for you. So we left. I got back to church, and Spirit of God says, wouldn't that be really cool if you went down and was there for Mike's debut for his record? I thought, yeah, but that's a bar. It's a sandwich shop in the day, but at night, it's a bar and a popular bar, and a lot of people are there. And I'm a Nazarene preacher, and I've never been to a bar in my life. As wild as crazy I was, Doris, I never went to a bar. Lily white, clean hands, pure heart, unsullied. But Spirit said, nah, that'd be a cool thing for you to do. So I said, okay. So I went to one of my staff guys, and I said, hey, Jeff, what are you doing Friday night? I said, hey, come and go with me. I said, we're going to go down to and listen to Mike play. He says, where are we going? I said, Front Page Deli. He said, are you being serious right now? I said, yeah. He said, no, that's not a sandwich shop at night. He said, that's a full-blown bar. I said, well, yeah. He goes, all right, let's go, dude. He's a young guy. He's just like, follow the leader, you know. I said, well. So we go, get downtown. Cars park about a block away. Cars everywhere. People stand on the sidewalk. I didn't know you had to pay $5 just to get in the door to go to a bar. Whether you drink or not, you had to pay to get in there. So I paid $5, cover charge, I guess they call it, to get in. And crowd, place was crowded, and the band was up. So I started making my way through this crowd. And I'm feeling really like a fish out of water. I mean, it's like, you know, I've been in crowded church 4 years, and I just thrive on that. But a crowded bar is a little bit different animal. They were loud and obnoxious and not unlike a lot of churches I pastored when people would come in and gather. Different kind of spirit moving them. And I walked, made my way up. And it's a funny thing, when I walk upstairs, here comes somebody walking down who did not expect to see me. They were from my church. They had no idea on God's green earth that they were going to run head on into the preacher on Friday night. And I walked in, and they're carrying it like a... Pastor! Man, what are you doing down here? I was nice. I wanted to ask the same thing. And what are you doing down here? Well, I had two or three encounters like that. Word got around pretty quick. The preacher's in town. And I made my way up to the stage. Mike was down at the other end. He was tuning his guitar and stuff. And I walked through that crowd. And I walked down there and I stood there. And Mike turned around and he's like, "Whoa, what are you doing here?" I said, "Dude, I just want to come and hear your new song. I'm not going to stay long. You know, it's a little raucous for me, but good for you. I just want to come and hear the new song you're going to play." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. That's cool, man. Thanks." I said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to be listening now. We'll talk to you later, and you're going back." And so I just made my way out, heard the song, made my way out of the bar. Wasn't long till Mike come to know Jesus. And on my last Sunday morning, when I left Clarksville, Tennessee, on Easter Sunday, 2013, Mike Robinson stood on the platform with his guitar and sang, "I am redeemed. I am redeemed." And I thought, thank you, Jesus, for taking me someplace that I would have never thought on my own that I needed to go. And I didn't hang out there every Friday night, okay? Let's get that clear. 3 years later, Mike Robinson died of cancer. But on that night, Jesus stood there right next to me. Yeah. Because when you follow Jesus, you go where He wants you to go. You do what He wants you to do. And so the question tonight, after what I preached 3 hours, I don't know. The question tonight is, are you willing to follow? It's not saying, "Yes, God, I'll go there." Are you willing to follow? Just, "Jesus, I want to follow you. And when that's hard, I want you to help me. When I don't know what to say, I want you to tell me. When I don't know what I'm seeing, I want you to show me. And give me eyes to see and ears to hear, mouth to speak, a heart to love, hands to hold, feet to walk, and strength to carry. Would you do that for the church, Jesus?" And if the church would just take that posture, it's not about filling seats up. This would be like a hospital. People would be coming saying, "Where is he? Can I be baptized? Would you stand with me, please?" So I don't know. This is just kind of an introspective sermon. But maybe somebody needs to pray tonight just for strength and confirming, just saying, "Jesus, when I leave here tonight, I'm going to follow. I want to follow wherever that goes." And just make it a show of solidarity as a church. We're going to follow. And I'll just let the musician play and sing. And if you want to pray, come down and pray. Amen.
Get to Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Just one touch would be enough for all
you need. Be obedient to your call in our lives, Lord. To go where you lead us, Lord. Help us, I pray tonight, Lord. That your people will respond.
I wouldn't walk, I'd run.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now to get to Jesus.
Amen. Just sing another verse of that, and I invite you. Let's just nail it down tonight. Just say, "Oh God, I gotta pray tonight. There's nothing else I can do but come and sit on the front seat or here and just pray. I just need to pray." God bless you, dear. Go ahead and sing.
He said, "Lord, you're not
Amen.
That
Thank
far.
You, Lord.
Let me come to where you are." And as he stepped out of the boat, he just believed. I'll do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Just one touch would be enough for all you're needing. So when you hear him say, "Come," I wouldn't walk, I'd run right now to get to Jesus. Oh, you can't see down that road, and where you've been only God knows. And the hope inside your heart has almost died. But friend, I have good news for you. Hope is reaching out to you. You see, he's right here in this room. Don't let him pass you by. I'll do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Just one touch would be enough for all you're needing. So when you hear him say, "Come," I wouldn't walk, I'd run right now to get to Jesus.